Good evening. I'll have you turn to the book of Lamentations, if you will. I'm not going to be reading from that place for a few moments, but you may need those few moments to find it. It's after Jeremiah, if that's any help. I mark it in my Bible, so I don't have to look for it. Lamentations, chapter 3. Appreciate Andrew's leading the songs that he did, and I can tell by that last one especially that he knew the title for tonight's study, God's Marvelous Mercy. I had not heard that song before. That's a new one to me. Maybe it's an old favorite of yours, but I'd never heard that one before. I liked it, and definitely ties in well with my remarks tonight. We want to not only sing about God's marvelous mercies, but I'd like to preach about it, and I'd like for you to study and consider with me God's marvelous mercy tonight. I said last night that I would spread out over the 3 days that I'm with you, some remarks of a personal nature. You might be interested in that. If you're not, just tune me out for about 2 minutes here and then join us again, if you will. But I mentioned a thing or two last night, and I'll say another now and maybe save a little bit for tomorrow. As for my preaching work, you might be interested to know. I know you know I'm from Wisconsin. That's been advertised already, mentioned. But where? Well, I usually tell people it's up near Green Bay. Yeah, that helps a little bit. If you don't know any city other than, say, Milwaukee or Madison or some of those cities of Wisconsin, well, you know where Green Bay is due to the Packers, and they're making it a place on the map for others in other places. So we're not far from there. We're about 45 minutes south of Green Bay, about halfway up the state of Wisconsin. This is taxing your geography knowledge right now, I know. But it's about halfway up the state. It's over on the east side near Lake Michigan, about 25 miles in from the lake. And so that's where I'm located. The congregation there is numbering now around 85, 95. I think last Sunday we had 97. That includes visitors as well. That's not just our membership. But we have an attendance on a Sunday morning that's somewhere in that range. Congregation recently had elders appointed, of which I'm one. Last September, I believe, Bill Martin and myself, that was a milestone. Congregation there in its history had never had pastors, shepherds to serve. And so we are so thrilled about that. In January, if I recall correctly, 2 deacons followed. And that was, of course, a milestone too. And so we are now in that position. We're just thrilled about that. Some of our recent growth, and I mean recent in the last year or so, has been in all quarters. We've had people move in. We've had some. In fact, we just had 2 baptized the last couple weeks, 2 or 3 weeks now, I guess, and some restored from being unfaithful, and a few births here and there, not a lot. We haven't had a whole lot of growth from that area or from that way, from that means, but we have had a few births. 1 or 2, I think, in the last year or so. We've got one that, well, she may have had it since I've been away. She's that due. She's due, Tabitha's due just any day now. And so we'll have a little one in the congregation here, the Lord willing, any day now. And so I'll save a little bit of remarks about my family till tomorrow, but I'll let that be a bit of an overview of what I'm all about preacher-wise, working with the congregation in Appleton, Wisconsin now for about 15 years. And really enjoying it. I've been telling Mike and Carol and whomever else might have asked, my intentions are to stay there as long as they'll have me, as long as they won't run me off. And you never can know for sure. But for now, I'm preaching there, and as long as the brethren are glad to have me working with them, I'm glad to stay with them and labor with them too. So there's a little bit about my work as a gospel preacher in Appleton. Okay. Lamentations chapter 3. Tune me back in now if you tuned out for that. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Instead of mercies, you could use the idea of compassion. They are new, these compassions or mercies, every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. To be such as that is the implication. Great is your faithfulness to every day renew your mercies and compassion towards us. If it were not so, we would be consumed. We would be destroyed. Now this lesson tonight could be called God's Marvelous Grace. And one of Andrew's songs talked about that as well. And there's a bit of interchangeability of a lot of this. But I'm just going to look at it from the mercy standpoint. Someone else could almost take the same outline and preach it God's marvelous grace, and I'm preaching God's marvelous mercy. When I think of the difference, and it's just in my mind maybe, but I'll share with you my thoughts. When I think of grace, I think of someone giving something undeserved. Giving something, in this case, God giving to us something undeserved. Mercy, on the other hand, I think of withholding something that is deserved. It's usually a bit more negative, where the grace is a little bit more positive. The mercy is where withheld from you is what you do deserve. And you've got it coming to you, is the way we talk in our modern day way of putting it. You've got something coming to you, but it's going to be held back from you, mercifully. Mercifully, graciously, you provide, of course, on the other side, things undeserved. When it comes to our sin, what we want is mercy. Believe me, we want mercy. A few years ago in California, there was concern about some police brutality and there was a lot of rioting in the streets and you heard the chant, "No justice, no peace! No justice, no peace!" When it comes to our relationship with God and the sinfulness of our souls, we don't want justice. Believe me, no mercy, no peace. You will not have peace with God without God's mercy. James puts it this way, mercy triumphs over judgment. And if you wish to get over that biggest of hurdles into the eternal life with God, the way you're going to get over that is God being merciful. And so, no justice? Believe me, I don't want justice from the standpoint of getting what I deserve when it comes to the punishment due me for my sins. What I do want is God's mercy towards me. Him being compassionate towards me, not consuming me as a result of that, fresh and new are they every morning. No mercy, no peace with God. But thankfully, we do. Let's go to 103 of Psalms. The 103rd Psalm, number 103, verse 8. There are just lots of scripture references that talk about this business of mercy, the mercy of God, this wonderful attribute of His great and of His wonderful divine nature, and that this idea of mercy, and I could have chosen many, and you'll hear some of them as we read through the or go through the study tonight. But I thought for a beginning place, for an introduction, choose just one. Just preachers have to do that. Jeff knows what I'm talking about. You know, it's like I can't preach and use every scripture reference possible, or we'll be here for hours. So you single it down sometime. Okay, I'll choose this one and this one. Here's the one I've chosen: Psalm 103. Verses 8 through 18. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He'll not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever, thankfully. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, once again, thankfully, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, that's very high, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, that's pretty far, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, that ought to be always the case, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust creatures. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. There looks to be a lot of glory to it, but the wind passes over it, 16 says, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. There's not a lot of recollection of you having even been here. But the mercy, 17 says, of the Lord, now it's not short like that. It's from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him and His righteousness to children's children. There can be a carry-on out extension into your grandchildren. To such as keep His commandments now, or His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them, this will be the case. This will be the case. That's wonderful. I've got 10. If you're taking notes, make place for 10 major points. There'll be maybe a minor one here and there, but these are 10 major items, if you will, that are marvels of God's mercy to me. Since I'm the preacher, I get to choose. So these are 10. You have an 11th one, maybe, I'm sure. You add it, make it longer later if you want. 10, I think you'll be looking at the clock thinking, is he ever going to get all 10 of these in? But we'll see what we can do. All right. It's a marvel of God's mercy towards us that he should, point number one, that he should manifest any interest in man at all. Did you recall that we read there in Psalm number 103 that he remembers that we are dust? Well, let's go to another psalm, number 8. And look at 8 verses 3 and 4. Psalm 8, 3. When I consider your heavens, this is speaking to God, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars is what he's talking about, which you have ordained, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? Now you can look at that a couple different ways. You can look at it in contrast downwardly. What is man compared to that? Or upward. When that's so grand and you give such attention to us, even more so than that, what must that say about us? Whichever way you wish to look at it, I don't mind. But either way, I like the way it's phrased. What is man that you're mindful of him? Why do you take such consideration of us? God is merciful to give thought to us at all. Generally, he does not need mankind to exist. Generally, when I say generally mankind. Does God need mankind to continue to be the God that he is? Not at all. Not at all. But on the flip side, the opposite side, we totally have to have him or we don't exist. The Bible claims we eat, we live, and we move, and we breathe, and we have our being. We don't even exist without God. The first man breathed into the nostrils of Adam. God breathed into him, and he became a living. Without God, we don't even exist. But God exists without us. Who needs who around here? We need him totally. He doesn't need us at all. Wants us? That's the amazing thing. That he wants us because he doesn't need us. God can say, I know you want me because you need me. He can't say that about him toward us. God doesn't want us because he needs us. I'm less God if you don't serve me. He's as much God as he always is, with or without me. Who needs who? I need him. And specifically, forget mankind just for the moment. Specifically, when you're thinking just about me, or transfer it to yourself if it applies, I'll speak from my standpoint. Me specifically as a person, he doesn't find me attractive. There's nothing in me that he finds desirable. Oh, that wit, he's such a handsome fella. Who are you guys looking at? There's no way. He's not that attractive. He's not very handsome. He's not all that talented. He's not very smart. There's nothing in me that he should desire me. I do not have anything going for me that would draw him to take notice of me. Here's how I view it then. I'm not indispensable. I can be disposed of. In fact, that's the word I like to use in my prayers. I'll give you a little insight into private prayers of mine. Frequently, I use that exact word in my prayers to God, and I want me to hear it as much as I know God. I'm wanting to hear it. Obviously, I'm not just praying, you know, with no person hearing here. I'm praying for God to listen, but I'm needing to hear it as much as God. I'm not indispensable. I'm not indispensable. The work goes on. The world goes on. Everything goes on without me. I'm not indispensable. No way, no how. Rather, I'm a worm, a lowly grasshopper, and God, be merciful to me. Don't pass me by. All right, that's point number one. Number two. It is a marvel of God's mercy that he should reason with me and with all mankind, for that matter, as sinners. As sinners. Go back to 103 again of Psalm. Psalm 103 again, just this time, verses 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And then go over to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. He pities us. He pities us in our dust nature. And then look at Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together. Well, you might say he's talking to church people who've got their life cleaned up. No, he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But come, let us reason together, you sinners. Let's reason together, saith the Lord. God is merciful that he doesn't wait for me to get all my life straightened out before we can talk, before we can meet, before we can reason. But I've sinned so terribly, you might think. I've sinned so awfully bad. God seems to be responding. Come, let us reason together. But I've sinned so long, my whole life, selfishly, I've lived for myself. I'm now in my upper years, in my 60s, my 70s, my 80s. I haven't given a thought really much to you till now. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. But I've neglected you. Come, let's reason together. Let's discuss it. Let's discuss it. You know, we're not that way. When I say we, I mean we as human beings are not that way, are we? How do we respond when one has slighted us? And I mean slighted us. I didn't say did you dirty wrong. I said they've slighted you. How do you react? You don't talk to them. Right? And how do you trick? Yeah, I've seen some nods. And how do you, when they've really done you wrong, or maybe more than once, two or three times, never again! You'll never talk to them again. That's the way human beings act. Thankfully, I'm not dealing with you. I'm dealing with God, who is dealing with a sinner who, in many, many cases, has done him wrong. And still he pleads, God be merciful, or me, God be merciful, and he is merciful to me, reasoning with me as a sinner. God is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Go to 1 Timothy 1 and you'll see Paul knew all about it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1:15, Paul says, you're not telling me anything, Mr. Preacher. I could have told you that a long time ago. In fact, I did tell you in 1 Timothy, if you read it, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, this is a faithful saying. Take this to the bank. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me, who is the chief. However, for this reason I obtained, what did he say? Look at your Bible, what does it say? I obtained mercy. You chief sinner, you, there's no hope for you. I obtained mercy. And then read the rest of it. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe later on to eternal life. Whit Sasser in 2008 can read this and see if there's hope for Paul receiving mercy, there's hope for him. I received mercy, and God knew that in showing me mercy, it would be a pattern for people hereafter who would believe on me to salvation. They'd take hope. God is a merciful God, rich in mercy to even the chiefest of sinners. So don't count yourself out thinking I'm the worst there ever was. You're not. I've done so long. You still have opportunity. God is merciful. All right, enough said on that. Let's go to number 3. God is merciful. I marvel at his mercy that he would forgive us at all. Go back to 103 again. I understand I'm going back there a lot, but it's just a good place, a good passage. Psalm 103 again. This time verses 11 and 12. God is merciful that he would forgive us at all. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy. This is 103:11. Toward those who fear him, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I don't know how far the east is from the west, but I get the impression that's a long way. It's way out here. It's taken away in the most distant way possible. He does not have to forgive us. He does not. We are the ones who've gone astray. We are the ones who, like sheep, have wandered off the reservation or out of the flock or out of the wherever. We're the ones that have gone off and left God. It's not that God departed and left us. Reminds me of a story about an elderly couple that were sitting together in the car. The man driving, the husband, the wife sitting over on the other side of the passenger side of the front seat. And passing them is a car with a young couple, or maybe it's even boyfriend, girlfriend, not even married yet, just going together, whatever. And you could see from the back, looking through the back window, the girl sitting right over next to the guy. You know, it looks like two people are driving the vehicle. It's almost so close together they're seated, you know? And she says, the wife says, hey, look at that. We used to do that. Why don't we do that anymore? And he said, well, I didn't move. I didn't go anywhere. You're the one moved. God could say, I didn't move. You're the one that left. God is very merciful to forgive me who moved. He could easily say, I didn't go anywhere. You're the one that left. You messed up. Thankfully, that's not who we're dealing with. We are all, and I don't care who you are, we are all prodigal sons and daughters when we consider our relationship to God. God could deal with us according to our iniquities. Amen? He could deal with us according to our iniquities. The Bible says He does not deal with us according to our iniquities. Implied is He could. He could have dealt with you according to your iniquities. But if that's the case, you're like Ananias and Sapphira. You're dead. Dropped right where they stood for lying. How many times would it have happened to me? It won't happen but once, I guess. Hypothetically, and is that ever hypothetical? How often could it have happened if God wanted to? Whit, did you lie? Yes, sir. Down you go. Thankfully, God forgives us. Mercifully, God forgives us. He could have dealt with you and me according to our iniquities, and we're all dead if that's the case. Mercifully, He does not. We should be then so indebted to Him. We owe Him everything. To be pardoned at all is a tremendous tribute to His mercy. We need to say like the publican, God be what? Merciful to me, a sinner. That man will go down justified, not those who justify themselves. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. I do sin sometimes, but really, in an overall view, I'm a pretty good fellow. There's not much hope for you. The person who says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, there's hope. There's hope. Number 4, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, please. Romans 5 and verse number 6. If you're taking notes, jot this down. God is merciful to us. It's a marvel of His mercy that He would pay the price for our pardon. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Someone else paid the penalty due you. Now that's merciful. All of these items, there's 10 of them, God does not have to do. Not a one of them. There's not a one of them that you're going to be able to look back when you get the list done saying, well, He had to do that. And He doesn't have to do any of these. These are a testimony to His great grace and mercy that He would, of His goodness of heart, provide this toward us who don't deserve it at all and withhold from us definitely some that is, things that are deserved us. This one, number 4, pay the price for it. He doesn't have to do that. He does not have to pay the penalty for our pardon. Justice does demand, by the way, that sin can't just be swept under the rug. You cannot just ignore what happened. But the price is so very high, so stiff. I cannot pay without being a dead man, without being an Ananias and Sapphira. I cannot pay the penalty. Because the penalty is the same for all sin, big or little in your eyes, makes no difference. How you view the sin as being either a biggie or a little one doesn't make any difference. The penalty's the same, death. And that's pretty stiff. Now, in our civil courts, we have graduated degrees. Penalties like fines and imprisonment and maybe, I don't know what Nebraska has by way of capital punishment, but Wisconsin doesn't, but it has life in prison and things like that. So you have degrees. Not within God, it's all one penalty. With God, it's all one penalty. Thanks be to God that He pays the entire amount. He could have righteously demanded payment from me, but He cuts me some slack. A whole lot of slack. What marvelous mercy that He would pay the entire price of my pardon. Number 5, God is marvelously merciful that He would cause, and you heard right, He would cause His only begotten Son to die. You heard it correctly. That He would cause His only begotten Son to die for me and for you, for us. Hebrews 2 is where I'm headed. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2, 9. Why was He made lower than angels? Why was He made a human being? For this purpose, for the suffering of death. We see Jesus made a human being in order to die. For the suffering of death, we see Him, though, crowned with glory, that He, by the grace, may I also say mercy, by the mercy and grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That He would taste death for everyone. When the price for my freedom, the price for my release from enslavement to sin and Satan, is seen as being the only begotten Son of God cruelly killed, dying, I would understand how God the Father might reconsider and say, sorry. I'm sorry. But I cannot do that to him, my only begotten Son. I couldn't. I have 7 children. 1 son's right there. I would never let any of them. And I've got 7, not an only begotten. I have 7. I wouldn't let any of them die for any of you. God's mercy is so great that he would cause his only begotten Son to die for you, and cruelly so. There is no other price then that I can see that's acceptable. If so, would God not have thought of such, or Christ would have in his fulfillment accomplished such? Mercifully, God, though, provides what can't be done any other way. Mercifully, God with us. One of his names is Emmanuel. God with us, Jesus Christ, pushed himself even to go beyond his passions and drink of that cup of death and of the ordeal of the cross. You know, he could have said, dear God, please let this cup pass from me. But he did. 3 times. He could have yelled out on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Oh, but that's right, he did. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? He could have. He did not. Could have. He did do those. How much should we thank Jesus for mercifully staying on the cross for us? He did not have to. I can call angels to deliver me from this. I don't even think he needs the 12 legions of angels. Just come down anyway. He's on the cross for me, for you. Mercifully, graciously, thankfully. Listen, he's not up there for him. He's not up there because there's no escape. He's up there for you. God is merciful to cause or have his only begotten Son, and Jesus was willing, of course, to obey his Father and go to the cross to die, to pay the price for you and me. All right, next, number 6. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God is merciful that he would call us to him. That he would call us to him. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It'll never be done if it's going to be based on what you and I do. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He mercifully, graciously called us to participate in the program of salvation, the scheme of redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He graciously, mercifully calls us to him. To make the first move is merciful. He made the first move to try to get a reconciliation of two parties that are estranged. We have gone astray. We have been torn apart, not torn apart by him, by our own sin. We have found ourselves estranged and separated from God. The reconciliation, he makes the first move to try to bring about. Does that sound like you and me? Mm-mm. That doesn't sound like you and me. Sounds like someone of a higher calling. It sounds like God. You know, when we're treated unkind, do we not automatically, it seems, we have to work hard not to be this way. We try, if we're trying to be like Christians ought, not to be this way. But what's the natural instinct that we often have? Hey, he did me wrong. If he wants to patch it up, he knows where he can reach me. He can call me. He's got my number. Maybe he spoke evil of me. Maybe he defrauded me. Maybe he did something dirty, wrong, and whatever. The man knows where I am if he ever wants to patch things up. Is that not the way we tend to think? And if we're Christians, we try to rise above that, thankfully. We try to reach up to God's level of the divine nature, and we try to make moves or overtures to make things right with those whom we've not done the wrong thing. It's been them. But that we have to try hard to do. We're trying to be like God. God is merciful who makes a move first. And it's called the gospel. It's a calling. We've been called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I'm so stupefied in my sinfulness that I don't even realize, I don't have enough sense to know I need help. I'm dumber than a donkey. And that's in the Bible, you know. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel, or whit, doth not know. My people doth not consider. Isaiah 1 verse 3. He's dumber than a donkey. Some people don't have common sense even enough to know that they are in a bad way in their relationship with God. So mercifully, God did not say, well, when you get your head on straight, when you get your act together, when you figure it all out, come see me. Thankfully not, or I will be lost. He calls out loudly in the gospel, I love you. I do not want you to perish, as we sometimes sing, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He will save you. Though your sins as crimson glow, give your heart to Jesus. Next, number 7. Got to quickly move along. Got 2 or 3 more here. I think we're doing well time-wise, though. The next one, number 7. God is marvelously merciful that he would forgive us on such easy terms. And yes, you heard right on that one also. You didn't mean to say that, did you? Yes, I did. The yoke is easy and the burden is light. If you need a scripture reference, Matthew 11:30. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So I think I have it correct when I say God is merciful to forgive us on such easy terms. He could have made it very expensive. He could have made it costly. And in which case, if that is the case, I'm sunk. I don't have too much money. He could have required a great feat of courage to be saved. I'm a goner. He could have made me pass an exam. I fail. He could have put me on probation and said, keep your nose clean for a month and I'll think about it. But I can't do it. I can't keep my nose clean for a month. I can't go that long. He could have made all such demands and been rightfully able or in his place to do so. It's his prerogative, his choice. I deserve all of that and then some. But God is rich in mercy, withheld such demands from me. In a nutshell, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's it. Don't I have to have some money or something? Even $100 or something? Nope, not a dime. Don't I have to do some task or some show myself courageous? And nope. Don't I have to sort of go through some catechism classes or something? Nope. Don't I have to be on probation if I show I'm a good Christian person, potentially, prospectively? Nope. You mean I could be saved right now? Yep. Even this hour? Yep. Wow. That's easy. Well, it's as easy as you are humble and as hard as you are proud. But if you humbly accept the Lord's invitation, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Number 8, God is marvelously merciful that he would still bear patiently with us when we refuse. Go to Ezekiel 33. Give you a couple extra seconds to find that one. One of those. It's a big book, so at least it's not Nahum. But try to find Ezekiel. And chapter 33, verses 10 and 11. Ezekiel 33, 10 and 11. If you need a reminder of what the point is, if you're taking notes, mark this down. Still bear patiently with our refusals. God is merciful to still bear patiently with our refusals. Here's how it reads. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's speaking to Israel, as you'll see at the end. I have no pleasure in you dying. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, Israel, turn. Please don't make me do this to you. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die? Don't make me have to do this to you. Pleading with them, turn. We have no future promise of any opportunity to be reconciled to God should we refuse the offer today. We're going to sing the song that Andrew has announced in just a couple moments, and you'll have an opportunity to obey the gospel. I hope you will. I hope you will. You, from the previous point, you know you can. You know you can. But should you refuse, and I hope you won't, but should you refuse, should you say, let me think about it, maybe tomorrow, not interested right now, whatever your reason for refusal, should that happen, if, and boy, is that a big if you were going to put it on the board, make it IF, it's big, if you have another opportunity tomorrow, or a future tomorrow, even past that, if you have another opportunity, and if that on that occasion you decide, I'm ready now, God will accept you. How merciful can you be? That is wonderful. If I were you and you do come at a future date and are accepted, I would thank God profusely for being merciful to you during that time of neglect on your part, that He spared you mercifully through that time to have a future opportunity to accept the gospel. I know I do. How about you? Once again, this is not us. When I say us, I mean we human beings. This is not the way we behave. This is not the way we act, is it? No, it isn't. We might somehow muster up enough mercy to offer someone who has wronged us forgiveness. Maybe, if my wife just gets on me enough about it. You've got to go talk to him. You've got to go talk to him. Go patch it up. Whatever it is that gets you to be, you know, all right, I don't want to, but I will. And so you finally muster up enough mercy to go and ask the one who has wronged you to seek reconciliation, someone who's wronged us, forgiveness. But if they reject it, if they reject you, how then do you react? Be honest now. God's listening. Your response will be likely, well, then forget it. Forget it. I did the thing that was so hard for me to do, and he just despised it. He just rejected it. He just thought nothing of it. Well, then fine. See if I ever talk to you or offer you this reconciliation ever again. I'm glad I'm not dealing with you with regard to my sins. God is merciful to, after refusal and rejection, still marvelously show mercy to accept me if I finally come to my senses at some future time and say, now can we patch it up? Now can we reason together? Now can I become? Now can we be reconciled and we have peace between us? God says, come on. I don't have any pleasure in you dying. You think I've been wanting you to die? I've been begging you to come to Jesus, and you keep refusing. But if you're ready now, let's go. That's all. I don't have any pleasure in you dying. Two more, and we're through. Number 9, God is marvelously merciful that He would not only forgive, but that He would transform the sinner. Isaiah 1:18 is a verse we looked at earlier. I'm looking at it again. Isaiah 1:18, if you recall, or glance again if you need to check up. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God seems to say, I don't care how red they are. They can be double dipped. They can be twice dipped red as crimson and scarlet. Don't tell me how red they are and how double dipped they are. I don't care. They will be white as snow. Your life can be made white as snow, no matter how sinful your past life has been or how bad you see that. The egregiousness of your sin makes no difference. After having forgiven us, God could leave us to fend for ourselves in the same awful, sinful condition that got us into the mess in the first place. He could have. Graciously and mercifully, though, He doesn't. But He is able, through Christ dwelling in us, to remake us. And hey, have you ever watched any of those TV shows like Extreme Makeover or anything like that? You watch that? This is the Extreme Makeover. Taking a scarlet double-dip sinner like me and making him in a white as snow Lamb of God. Like wool. Forget those TV shows. That's just little, you know, superficial stuff, makeover. This is the real makeover. And God is able to make you over, to help you in equipping you to stay out of the mire and the muck of sin that you were in at one time previously. God didn't have to do that. He could say, all right, I'll forgive you this once. Now keep your nose clean now. I've cleaned your slate. I've given you a second chance. All right, now you know what to do now, don't you? Yes, sir. Don't do it again. Yes, sir. Oh, no. I'm in trouble again. God is merciful to not only forgive me, but to transform me, the sinner. And finally, number 10, God is merciful to forgive us over and over and over again. 1 John 1, verse 9, speaking to Christians, speaking to saints, speaking to those who have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, Christians are told, if we confess our sins, John includes himself when he says, we, if I, John the Apostle, if I confess my sins, if we, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. You know, to forgive us just once would be amazing. Would it not be? To forgive us just once would be amazing. When I baptize or am part of a baptism, even if I'm not the one that's actually doing the baptism, people are impressed with just being, for once, having their slate clean. And they want to hear that kind of thing. At least some do. They ask, I've heard it asked, or they want to inquire, now, does this mean my slate's clean? They're asking, because when they're baptized, they want to know, does that mean now my whole life of past sin is washed away and that I have a fresh start and I'm clean? Yeah, I'm so glad to tell them that. And they're just so impressed. And they will even sometimes repeat language like that shortly after their baptism because they're so impressed by it. My slate has been clean. I am white as snow. I've had all my sins washed away just once. That would be amazing right there. That would be simply amazing. To be given a second chance is just stupendous. It's wondrous. I don't know the superlatives. I don't know the adjectives. I don't know the words that would be able to adequately describe what that is. If having a one-time cleansing is just fabulous, I don't have a broad vocabulary, so I'm running out of words here. How is it so much greater still to have it twice, three times, four times, five times, on and on and on? Do you mean seven times a day, preacher? Absolutely. Do you mean seven times 70? Absolutely. Do you mean endlessly? I see nothing at all to say no. Absolutely. Yes. Where sin may abound, grace and mercy will also abound. The Lord Jesus could say to me in judgment, and boy do I hope I don't hear this, but when I stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ in judgment, should Jesus say to me, Whit, didn't I forgive you when you were baptized? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, what happened? I'm sorry, I tried. I really did. I tried. But I kept falling short. And boy, would that ever be the truth. We all fall short of His glory, Paul says. James says, we all stumble. In many ways. Don't put yourself in a camp of saying, I have no sin. Now, that's making out God to be a liar, 1 John 1. We all stumble in many ways. We all fall short of His glory. So I can't plead anything other than, yes, you're right, sir. Yes, sir. You are correct, sir. What happened? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, and one of the greatest of which is mercy. The mercy of God. In my conclusion, I just have a scripture reference. That's all I have. Psalm 136, verse 26. Psalm 136, 26. I thought it was a very appropriate conclusion to my lesson. And I'll just read this with you, and we're through. Psalm 136, verse 26 says, Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. There's an exclamation mark in mine. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Give thanks to Him, for His mercy endures forever. Amen.